let's turn over to Peter tonight, please. The book of 2 Peter, I believe. And it's amazing how the Lord works in our hearts and in our lives. And we certainly should always be careful to give Him the glory. Without Him, the Bible said, we are nothing. And without Him, the Bible said, we can do nothing. But if you turn that coin over, with God, all things are possible. And there's nothing that we can't accomplish for His glory when He's with us. 2 Peter chapter 1. And for the sake of time tonight, I'm just going to read one verse to start with and then look at chapter 3. Before we do that, turn back to Isaiah chapter number 64. Isaiah chapter number 64. This verse, this thought had come to my heart last week. And of course, we shared a couple of messages concerning it Wednesday night and Sunday night. Chapter 64 and verse 7, Isaiah said, there's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Isaiah was in a place where he was begging God to rend the heavens and come down. You know, I'm glad, Brother Abbott, that there's somebody trying to get a hold of God for the French people, because I'm sure that many have given up on them. And I'm sure that many, when I was saved by the grace of God, had already given up on me. But aren't you glad we have a Savior that didn't give up on us? He was long-suffering. He was gentle. He was kind. He was there, as Brother Colt mentioned a while ago, at corners when you didn't know He was there. You turned the corner and He was there. So here the Bible said, there's none that call upon thy name, not none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. And you go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and Peter's writing now, and he said in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Now we'll be looking at some of that in a minute, that you may, that though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Now, I think Peter is talking to a group of people like I am tonight. Not a group of people that does not know their Bible, but a group of people that does know their Bible. Not a group of people that's not interested in the things of God, but a group of people that is interested in the things of God. The cream of the crop, so to speak. I mean, you have people that go to church on Sunday morning. I don't know the reason. Honestly, I don't know. If I really enjoyed Sunday morning, I think I'd want to go back on Sunday night. And if I really enjoyed Sunday morning and Sunday night, I know there's things called being providentially hindered. But if I weren't, but it's been this way everywhere I've ever pastored. I think every church is that way. There, you know, if there's 200 on a, and we're blessed around here to have the number. I would say, Brother Mike, when we're having the Warriors and when they start back, we probably have 100, 125 on Wednesday night, which is a great blessing. But many people don't come back, and I don't know the reason. I don't claim to know the reason. I won't judge them, but I do wonder sometimes if there's not going to come a day when they would have wished they'd have been faithful. Amen? Now watch this. Here you have over there in Isaiah, he said, there's none that stirreth up himself to take hold of God. But here's a man that's getting ready to leave. Watch what he said. Watch what Peter said. He said, yea, I think it meet, that word would mean necessary. He said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that's talking about this body, he said, to stir you up. He's talking to a bunch of people that know the truth, that are established in the truth, but yet he said, it's in my heart to stir you up. My boy, Recently, his father-in-law bought him a furnace. It's an outdoor furnace. You can put logs in it. I believe he said 40 or 42 inches long. Now, I couldn't handle a very big log that long. But anyway, the idea of this furnace is two things, or maybe three or four, but main thing is the wood mess. He has a wood stove now, but the mess is in the basement. And the dust, wood fire, just creates a dusty house. But you have to carry the ashes out and things like that. But this is an outdoor furnace. You can load it outside, and it's got a water jacket on it, and the water goes in and goes through a coil that's in your heat pump unit. And when it calls for heat, the heat pump fan kicks on. The water pump out there kicks on, throws hot water through this, and it warms your house. So it's a kind of a different kind of heat, though the wood is still producing it. But one great thing about it is you can load it once a day. You put wood in it once a day. Now, if you've ever burned wood, you'd have to say that'd be a blessing, just put wood in something once a day. But here's the thing, and this is where I'm going. You might say, what's that got to do with Peter? It's got a little thing, a little hole in the back of it down low. And it's got a fan. Now, that box sometimes does not produce enough heat on its own. The fire's laying in there. The fire's maybe simmered down. Now the thermostats call for heat. It's kicked the water pump on. But the water's not hot enough. So what happens then, it kicks this little fan on. How many's ever seen somebody make like something out of iron, and what do they call it, a forge? How many's ever seen the billow? They reach up sometimes and they get a hold of it. It just makes the fire, the temperature raise. Well, this little fan kicks on, and honey, it forces air into that box, raises the temperature of the fire, raises the temperature of the water, which raises the temperature in the house. Now, I believe what Peter's seeing here in his last days, he says in just a minute, he said, shortly, I'm going to put off this my tabernacle. I believe what he sees is the fire dying down. Am I right or am I wrong? I mean, Jesus did say, I would that you were cold or hot, but then he talked about being lukewarm, amen. And listen, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but I'm telling you, my fire dies down too. I need God to breathe on my soul too. I start taking things for granted too. I stop thanking God for everything too, just like we do, and we begin to cool off. We got revival coming. That's still what's in my heart. Brother Don's coming in the third Sunday in August. Brother Carey, if you're not anywhere, you need to be here and eat with us. It's homecoming in the South. And if your children want to be treated like they're in France, tell them to go to Maryland, where I grew up. If you speak to someone, they look at you like you got the plague. And why don't you mind your own business? Am I right or am I wrong? But I'll tell you, I believe with all of my heart, Peter's saying here, I've got a job. My job is to keep the fire stirred up. Remember, I hadn't been here too long as pastor 5 years ago, and God gave us a message entitled, Keep the Fire Burning. Amen. Well, you need fuel for the fire, but you need air. I'll tell you something tonight. Listen, I say this without apology. We need God to breathe on us. I tell you, one songwriter wrote it like this. He said, the flame has flickered, but the fire's never gone out. If you're saved by the grace of God, there's a fire down inside of you. I got some phone calls this week and actually forgot this in a prayer request. I'm not at liberty to say, and it's not a family in our church. But how many remembers what I said Sunday night about the devastation and desolation that took place in Israel, and that the enemy's after our homes, after our marriages, after our churches? Well, I got a call yesterday from a wife and a mother that's brokenhearted because the enemy has come in like a flood, asking us to pray. I'm telling you, that home yesterday could be my home tomorrow. how we need to bear one another's burdens. But here, I just want to look at some things tonight. He said here, I think it need, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Boy, I tell you, the Lord just gave me something right. How many has ever been around somebody that's nearing the shore and ever heard somebody say, I've actually said this, I believe God's done showed them. That's exactly what Peter's saying. The Lord's done showed me. I ain't going to be around here long. Amen. But he said, while I'm here, I'm not going to have the mully grubs. He said, you want to know why? Because the mully grubs are catchy. If Peter gets the mully grubs, then everybody around him gets the mully grubs. Peter says, no, I'm just going to stand up. Listen, God stirred us all up on the day of Pentecost, and I'm getting ready to leave, and I'm still stirred up, and I'm going to try to stir somebody else up, even though I'm getting ready to leave. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. One of the reasons we ask you to pray for Pastor Sykes on Sunday night is because he, being a preacher, needs his voice back. He needs his strength back. And when it's in your heart to stir and you can't stir, it hurts. When it's in your heart to preach and you can't preach, I remember laying in a back brace in the living room several years ago in a hospital bed in the living room. And I remember the thing that bothered me more than anything was I couldn't preach. I remember when the phone rang one day, and this brother, he's the pastor, he said, Brother Vinoy, he said, God's put you in my heart. And he said, would you come and preach? And tears began to run. You say, preacher, why? Because it had been almost 6 weeks since God had spoke to my heart. Brother, I'm telling you, I was down. I was hurting, amen. But that morning, that very morning, God spoke to my heart, and I told a brother over the phone, I said, if it had not been for what God did this morning, I'd tell you no in a heartbeat, but I must believe this is of God. God let me stand in a back brace and preach. Boy, did it hurt afterwards. Yes, I wondered afterwards, did I do the right thing? I enjoyed it while it was going on. But afterwards, I paid a price. But you know, tonight, I believe every one of us tonight ought to get it in our heart to be one that'll stir the fire. Let me tell you something right now. There's enough of God's people in this world carrying buckets. Pouring water on the fire. We need God to breathe on us, and then we need, Brother Steve, I'm sitting there, it's just coming out of me, I can't help it, but I'm just wondering if there wouldn't be some way, sometime, set up a projector and show a 15-minute video. And then I got to thinking, well, maybe we could do it live and in person. You just build the rapport first. They don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. I'm glad we've got a Sunday school class that cares. I'm glad we've got a church that cares. I'm glad we've got a Savior that cares. I told the men in prison, I was a missionary to the prisoners for 10 years, and I told the men in prison, they were thankful. They made much of it. And my wife will tell you, she got letters, and they would write and say, thank you for letting your husband come and preach to us. But every once in a while, there was a tendency they would make too much of the preacher. And so I'd kind of straighten them out. I'd let them know that if it wasn't for Jesus that was living in my heart, every one of them could go to hell, and I could care less. Amen. Give Jesus the glory. Amen. Give God the glory. Right, Brother Wayne? You wouldn't wear the road out going to Duffield, brother, if Jesus didn't live in your heart. You'd still be doing your own thing, going your own way, and help the rest of the world. Amen. But when Jesus comes in, he begins to stir. Then you want to stir somebody else for the glory of God. I'll give you some things tonight. Let me just look over here. First of all, 2 Peter chapter 3. there's kind of a repeating of this same truth. I can't believe it's 10 minutes late already. I ain't even got started. I hope you brought an extra long wagon tonight, Brother Fain. You might have to put another axle under it. Amen. I'm just kidding. We'll get through this. Look here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. He said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up." Wait a minute now. Watch this. It goes along with what I said a minute ago. He's not trying to stir up a bunch of sinful people. He said, pure minds, Brother Rose. He said, y'all are good folks. Y'all got your attention on the right things. Y'all are not looking at the things on the earth. Your affections are set on things above. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Listen to me carefully. If we're not careful, we'll forget this. Even when we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we still need to stay stirred up. Because everything in this world, everything in this flesh, and everything that the devil has is coming at us. Cool us off. Cause us to settle down. Cause us to lose our burden. Cause us to believe that God can't change lives. But beloved, we know that He can. I want to look at some things here in chapter number 1, just a few things tonight. Some things that should stir us up to get a hold of God. Some things that ought to just thrill us tonight and cause us to want to get a hold of God. Let me just give you this real quickly. It just came to my mind. I don't plan on saying half of what I say, but I do trust God. Years ago, Brother Bud Wishon was my pastor. His name was, Hubert. I'm about to get him and his dad mixed up. But he went by Bud. Brother Bud Wishon was my pastor, a good man, a godly man. And I don't know who this is for tonight, but it might be for somebody. It might be for a young preacher. Brother Bud got me off to the side. He said, "Now, preacher," he said, "God's put it in your heart to preach the gospel." He said, "I just want you to know something." He said, "If you'll wait on God," he said, "God will put you where He wants you." That's what he said. He said, lots of times young men have zeal and they get in a hurry and they get ahead of God. That's what he told me. I thought that was pretty good advice. Turned out that I hadn't even been saved 2 years. I got saved in 1987. I was called to preach about 30 days. I could go back and look at the calendar of 1987 and tell you exactly. It was Thursday night. I know where I was. I know what I was doing. I went down between two pews to pray for America and come up preaching. I've been preaching ever since. I know what happened. Everybody around me knew what happened. Main thing is God knew what happened. Brother Bud got a call one day. He had a gospel track and he had given it out down at Billy Kelly's camp meeting. And the fellow that was in the church up there in Wise, Brother Rose, Walter Sam Elliott had that track. And he called Brother Bud. And he said, I need to talk to you. He said, "We're without a pastor." Brother Bud lined it up. He went up on the mountain. This is how I ended up there, Brother Rose. Brother Bud went up on the mountain and he walked around the property and of course, he prayed, and I said, Walter Sam said, you think you'd be interested in being our pastor?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "But I know where your pastor is." He said, "Well, pray tell me." He said, "He's sitting on the front pew in my church." This is what he told him. He told this man, he said, "I'll let him come up here if y'all take care of him." He said, "If you ain't going to take care of him, tell me right now, and I'll just leave him where he's at." That's what he told him. And that's how I ended up. I went up there and preached. But here's what I'm getting to. Went up there and preached, and I was working a full-time job. I was full-time in the church. We was always doing something, wasn't we, honey? I mean, we were wide open. Had more zeal than we had sense. Wide open for the Lord. We'd go, I'd go up there and preach on Sunday. I'd come in, work on Monday. Miss Eve said, you think we're going to Wise? I'd say, I don't know, honey. I'd come in on Tuesday. She'd say, you think we're going to Wise? I put up with that for 3 weeks. I laid down one night and couldn't sleep. You ever lay down one night and couldn't sleep? It's a moonlit night in Glade Spring, Virginia, and it was about two and a half miles to the church. I just took off walking. It wasn't Baltimore, it was Glade Spring, Virginia. I walked to the church. I had a key to the church. The pastor had fixed me a little old desk in the corner of a Sunday school room. It had three shelves above it. I think it might have had three books on it. Wasn't much. But I went back there in the corner of that Sunday school room and spent the night with Jesus. I walked home the next morning. My wife didn't even know I was gone. Ain't that a good wife? I walked home the next morning, got me a shower, got in a truck, went to work. Come in that evening. My wife said, she's faithful. She said, you think we're going to Wise? I said, start boxing it up, honey. You say, why are you telling that? Because if pastor'd be honest, there'd been a whole lot of times in these 30 years, Brother Houston, my heart wasn't as stirred as it was that night. It didn't see the urgency to get a hold of God like it did that night. I told my wife, I said, if I'm not the next pastor of the Hurricane Baptist Church, I said, they're going to miss the will of God. Let me just say something to you tonight. Listen to me. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. But listen, if the man of God don't know where he's supposed to be, how in the world is a church supposed to know? Help me tonight. But if we're not careful, we'll settle down. We'll settle down. And we need somebody like Simon Peter to come along and say, get a hold of God, blow on them embers. The Spirit of God comes down. I'd like to see Brother Don come in here. The Holy Ghost breathe on this place. Give us one more old-fashioned meeting. Well, Brother Mike said a while ago, he said, I remember a time there at Landmark where his daddy pastored, Brother Coy, Brother Coulter's papaw. He said, I remember a time we were still in the basement. I ain't going to get started tonight, let alone done. But let me tell you this. He said, I'd already preached part of this. What he said, brother, what your daddy just told me. He said, we got in the altar and he said, we prayed. And he said, everybody finished praying. He said, but preacher, nobody moved. He said, I don't know what it was. He said, I never seen it like that. He said, nobody moved. Everybody just stayed knelt down there in the altar. He said, I don't know how long it was. But he said, all of a sudden, God just breathed on that place. The Bible talks about waiting on him, don't it? Amen. He said, God breathed on that place. The Spirit of God showed up. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Sometimes we don't have time for God. One man said years ago, he said, it'll be a happy day in your life when your time with God becomes a time for God and not a time for you. In other words, you go in that to be a blessing to your Father. I used to tell the missionaries with Rock of Ages, some of them, Brother Carey, am I saying your name right? They had a hard time raising support. Hard time. 4 or 5 years on deputation to have 25, 30% of their support. I'm not putting them down, but I'd just try to help them. I'd say, fellas, listen, don't go into that church thinking about what you need. Go into that church thinking about what that pastor needs and what his people need.
Try to be a blessing to them. God will meet your needs. I think about those times and it stirs me up. I'll tell you, I know 5 years in one way is a long time. In one way, it's just like a day in time. But I don't ever want to get over what God did in my heart right out there on that parking lot. I thought I would die preaching in the prison. I thought I would never pastor again. But God came by that night at 5 minutes till midnight and breathed in my heart and in my soul. And I'll tell you something right now, I have no regrets. None. None. How can you regret the will of God? He says it all been easy. No, and it won't be. I don't expect it was easy for our Savior going to that cross. That cross ought to stir us up. Those songs about the blood ought to stir us up. The fact that you and I can walk in here, we're not like Brother Allen. Our legs will still carry us. Brother Gale looked at me Sunday night with tears in his eyes. Brother Gale said, "Preacher, I don't know how much longer I can come." He said, "It wears me out to walk from the car in here." I begged him. I said, "Brother Gale, please, let us get a wheelchair, will you, in here? Don't quit because you can't walk in. Let us bring you a wheelchair." He said, "It may come to that." I said, "If it does, let us be a blessing to you, because you're a blessing to us." I think if we're not careful, we need some great big thing to stir us, when really what it ought to be is a whole bunch of little things. I try to drink a lot of water these days. What would they give in hell for a drink of that water? They're just begging for a drop. I can have a whole glass anytime I want it, with ice, filtered. After you get used to filtered water, you put chlorine in your mouth and you feel like you're drinking the aquarium. God's been so good. Once in a while, I'd screw the jar of the lid off a jar of peanut butter, stick a teaspoon in there. Brother Wayne, what would some people give for a teaspoon of good, clean peanut butter? First time my boy asked a blessing when he wasn't saying, "God is good, God is great." He bowed his head and said, "Thank you, Lord, for my home. Thank you for my mama. Thank you for my daddy. Thank you for our food." Then he said this, "Thank you for my fork. Thank you for my spoon. Thank you for my plate." By that time, his sister was chuckling. She thought that's funny. I wasn't chuckling, I was crying. Because at that time, how old would I have been, Missy? 30 years old? Something like that? No, not that old. Probably hadn't been saved long. We were in Wise when it happened. I moved up there, well, 29, 30 years old. I was almost 29 when we moved up there. I got saved when I was 27. I was crying. You know why? Because I'd done been alive 30 years and I'd never thanked God for a fork. Did the Bible say in everything give thanks? I looked at my daughter and I said, "Honey, what are you laughing about?" I knew what she was laughing about. She said, "You know, Daddy. Jeremy thanking God for a fork and a spoon." I said, "Well, let me just ask you something." I said, "Suppose Mama brought her mashed potatoes in here and just throwed them down on the table, poured gravy on them, and we had to eat them with our fingers." She said, "Ooh, yuck, Daddy." I said, "Maybe it ain't such a bad idea to thank God for a spoon and a fork and a plate." If we just stop. Brother John, where you at? You're over there tonight. Moved over there to be a buddy to Brother Zeke. It broke my heart the other night when I saw how self-conscious Miles is because he can't hear. I had both my hearing aids in. Boy, that's one time I thank God I had them in. I showed them to Miles. I said, look here, preacher's got two of them. It didn't help a whole lot, did it, John? He's self-conscious about it. He's just a little boy. When's the last time you thought, thank God that your children and grandchildren can hear good, can see good? If we're not careful, we'll complain because they got to wear glasses. Help me tonight. When we ought to be jumping straight up and down, thanking God they can see. Peter, we'll get in this text another Wednesday night. But Peter's nearing the end of his road. And he said, I just think it's necessary. As long as I'm in this tabernacle. Now God's given us two avenues. He said, stir yourself up. Remember David encouraged himself in the Lord? But then the Bible teaches we're to exhort one another. We're to encourage one another. To be honest with you, I believe if our private life is right, it'll just spill out in our public life. In other words, it's not something you have to put on. It's not something you have to make it up. You just get full. One songwriter said he was drinking from the saucer because his cup was overflowed. How many remembers the old timer? They'd get that boiling coffee. And honey, you dare not put that cup to your lips. But they'd tilt that cup. You remember that? How many remembers that? I've seen my grandparents do it. My grandfather drank coffee. And Dad did too. Most of the time, I believe you could have stood a fork up in it. I don't care for it like that myself. My grandfather told a waitress one time, he said, you know, honey, don't take near as much water to make coffee as some people think it does. That was a kind way of saying your coffee's weak. How many's glad you saved tonight? You know what I'm glad? I'm glad I pastor a church that stirs me up. I'm glad I serve a Savior that stirs me up. And as long as I'm in this tabernacle, my prayer is that God will use my life. Not to stir in somebody else's business, but to stir in their soul. Cause them to want to look to Jesus. Brother Houston was telling me after church Sunday morning, I don't know who he's talking about. I know there's people every Sunday in the church lost. He said, boy, preacher, he said, God was dealing with some hearts this morning while you were preaching. I'll be honest with you. Years ago, I guess I focused too much on the results. I think, Brother Carey, that's what you were saying to us tonight. Your job is to be faithful. The results are up to God. Our job is to get with God, come to this pulpit, and preach what God gives us. And when it goes out there, I can't do anything with it. How many believes that tonight? But it ought to stir us up to know God's word will never return void. How many's glad you come tonight?